I'm sorry it's warm in here today, which I perceive that it is. I'll try not to add too much hot air to the situation. The shortest verse in the New Testament, I'll bet you know what that is. What is the shortest verse in the New Testament? Two words, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Old Testament is four words, you shall not murder. That's the shortest verse. Four words that have been subjective to a tremendous amount of study, thought, interpretation, misinterpretation, application, and misapplication. R.B. saw the title of today's sermon, and he sent me an email, and I just have to read it to you. He said, "Hi, Harry." He said, "I see that the subject for Sunday is you shall not murder. I suspect everyone is like me. I have never murdered anyone, and I don't plan to murder anyone in the future. Does this mean we can go home early?" Just in case that was a joke, he didn't really send me that email. But it is highly likely that there are many people in the room right here who say, you know, "I have never taken another life wrongly. I'm not a murderer." In fact, I imagine all of us in this room could say, we have never taken a human life wrongly. We're not. At last, one of the Ten Commandments we haven't broken. But it ain't over till the fat lady sings. Who was that? Now let's look at these four words carefully. You shall not murder. The Hebrew translation of those four words is most correctly, you shall not murder. And you will find that translation in almost all of the versions of the Bible that you see, except for the King James Version. Sorry, Abby. In the King James Version, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." And that's different. And that's confusing, in English anyway. That's confusing. It's created a great deal of confusion and misapplication among people. It's too general. Some people have used the King James Version of that those words to say that we are not to have capital punishment. It forbids execution of criminals. Some have said that we may not take a life even in war. Therefore, they are pacifist. And war is wrong. Some people have said we may not even kill an animal, and they have become vegetarians over that verse and the misapplication of that verse. All of those applications are incorrect. All of them are wrong. If you take the scripture in context, and if you look at what God said in the scriptures, you can see that very clearly. Let's talk about them. First, capital punishment. Here are just a few quick references from the Bible. Genesis 9, verse 6. God says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made him." And in Exodus 21, 14, "If a man schemes and kills another man deliberately, take him away from my altar and put him to death." God instituted capital punishment, not as a way of focusing on death, but as a way of celebrating the sanctity of life. Now the second misapplication is do not kill even in war. There are so many biblical examples of God condoning, sanctioning wars. God works through wars. Listen to just one of them. 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says, "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." I think it's totally wrong to say that God likes wars. God hates what we do to one another. But God does sanction wars. And God does work through wars. The third misapplication is not killing animals. That's the easiest one to discuss. God instituted the sacrificial system. which requires the taking of the life of an animal for sacrifice, a symbolic gesture, a faith-building sacrifice for holy purposes. He also gave ample instructions that it's okay to eat meat and it's okay to eat fish. And you have to assume that it would be okay to take the lives of those animals to consume them. So the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. And that is different in the full context of the scriptures. It means you shall not take a human life wrongly. Now, I said that none of us would consider ourselves murderers. But sadly, we have to admit that every generation of mankind, since the beginning of time, has been permeated by murder and murderers. We have been highly impacted by this hideous act of murder. Every culture, every generation. The first murder in recorded history is found in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. And God said this to Cain, your brother's blood cries out to me. And the original language translation could be this, your brother's blood shrieks to me. Can you hear that sound? Can you hear the accumulation of the blood of those who have been murdered, whose lives have been taken wrongly, the blood of all those millions of people in time shrieking to the Creator of life? God hates sin. He hates murder. He loves life. He gives life. God controls our entrance into life. God controls our exit from life. And when a murderer wrongfully takes the life of another human being, that murderer is attempting to usurp the authority of God in taking that life. That person would be ignoring the fact that life is precious to God. He gave it to us as a wonderful gift, and we are created in his image. And he said, you shall not murder. Murder is probably the most repugnant sin that one can commit. Yet not only is it rampant in our society today, it permeates the things that we pay money for to read and to watch that we call entertainment. In the 1940s, anybody alive in the 1940s? In the 1940s, American school teachers were asked this question. Describe for us the top five disciplinary problems you have in the classroom. And these are the answers they gave. Talking. Chewing gum. Making noise. Running in the halls. Not putting papers in the wastebasket. I can vividly remember my teacher slapping the ruler on the desk if I didn't get that paper in the paste bag. Now, in 1980, American school teachers were asked the same question. What are your top five disciplinary problems? Here's what they listed. Rape, robbery, assault, bombing, and murder. And it was just in the headlines. This weekend. That was over 30 years ago. What's it like today? How did these changes happen to our children, to our culture? There are multiple answers to that, but researchers have noted something very important, that without a doubt, our children have been enormously affected by the violence that they witness on television and in video games. Recently, there was a Senate committee hearing on the subject of the impact of media on our children, and Dr. Michael Rich testified. He is the director of the Center on Media and Children's Health at the Children's Hospital of Boston. And here is part of what he said, quote, the correlation between violent media and aggressive behavior is stronger than calcium intake and bone mass, lead ingestion and lower IQ, condom non-use and sexually acquired HIV, and environmental tobacco smoke and lung cancer. All associations that clinicians accept as fact and on which preventive medicine is based without question. End quote. The proven correlation between violent media and aggressive behavior is stronger than all of those things that we just listed. But where is the prevention on those things? The Senate committee also heard these facts, which you've probably heard before. It's estimated that by the time an average child today leaves elementary school, they will have witnessed 8,000 murders. By the time a high school student leaves high school today, they will have experienced 40,000 murders. One 17-year study concluded that teens who watch more than 1 hour of television a day are almost four times more likely than other teens to commit aggressive acts in adulthood. Now, I have to stop and cringe because I love to watch TV. It's my favorite escape. It's my favorite form of entertainment. And I have to admit that television has been permeated by this sin of murder. I do not consider television the great Satan, but I think that Satan has invaded the media. He has invaded the TV shows and the movies that we pay for, that we rent, that we watch, and he has tried to desensitize us to so many things, including murder. It's like putting the lobster in the lukewarm water and turning up the heat until it boils, and eventually, slowly, unsuspectingly, death occurs. It's just happening to me. It's happening to you. It's happening to us. We are desensitized more and more and more. From 1985 until 2012, a period of almost 30 years, there were six cities in the United States of America who held the unpleasant distinction of having the most murder, the highest murder rate of any of the cities in the nation, six cities. And they held it, all six of them, every year for all these more than 30 years. Two of them are in our neighborhood. One of them, Washington, D.C. The second one, Richmond, Virginia. I thought it was going to be Baltimore. According to the record keepers, your chances of dying from being murdered today are greater than your chances of dying from an automobile crash or a plane crash. This past year in the United States of America, there were 14,827 murders. That was in 2013. 14,827 murders. Where is the outrage? If someone were to shoot down a jumbo jet and murder every soul on that jumbo jet, there would be an outcry in this country from coast to coast that would be heard throughout the globe. Well, 14,827 murders equals 37 jumbo jets full of human life, human souls taken wrongly. And I haven't even touched on two very emotional topics, and those are abortion and suicide. God said, "You shall not murder." I haven't also touched on a form of murder that most people don't even realize is a problem, and that's the way we kill ourselves slowly by abusing our bodies. Suicide doesn't have to be instant, you know. Suicide can be gradual, like the lobster in the pot. And now that brings me to this statement. Every person in this room is a murderer. How can I say that? Because Jesus said it. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Remember, I ask you to remember that verse from the Old Testament. Now, some of that's easy to understand, but for 21st century ears, some of that requires a little bit of explanation. Jesus says if you're angry with someone, you're liable to judgment. The word judgment there referred to the local village council. If you're angry, you could be taken before the local village council. But then Jesus upped the ante. He said, anyone who says, Raca, I'll come back to that, to his brother, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That was like the Supreme Court. Not the local village, the Supreme Court. If you say Raca, well, what did you do to deserve the Supreme Court? Well, Raca is an ancient word that's almost untranslatable for us. And it has to do with a tone of voice with which we talk about or to someone. You stupid idiot. A tone of voice. That's what it's like to say Raca. And then Jesus upped the ante yet again. He said, but anyone who says, you fool, is liable for hell. Now the Greek word for fool is moros, and it means moral fool. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. To call someone a fool in that sense is to murder their reputation, to murder their character, their dignity, their moral integrity. The consequence of that is not the local council. It's not the Supreme Court. It's hell itself. Now, here is the sad summary from the Son of God, Jesus. He said, don't talk to me about murder, as awful as that is, because you are killing each other's spirits. You are murdering each one's spirits. You're murdering the character of one another. The character of someone who is made in the image of God. Why? Because you don't know how to deal with your anger. When God spoke the sixth commandment on Mount Sinai, he condemned the wrongful taking of a human being's life. But when God spoke through Jesus, around the Sea of Galilee, he condemned the wrongful taking of a human being's dignity. He upped the ante. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, these are what make a man unclean. We all have a heart condition and we all need the great cardiologist. The Apostle John echoed this whole idea in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Brothers and sisters, we are guilty of all kinds of things. But I've just shared with you through the lips of Jesus that we are all guilty of an act that is worthy of hell. With four profound words, God said, you shall not murder. With four profound words, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can hardly imagine how Moses must have felt. He had murdered a man, and God said to him and wrote in stone, you shall not murder. I cannot imagine how the people around the Sea of Galilee must have felt when the Son of God stood there and said to them, and if you have assaulted the dignity and reputation and character of your brothers and sisters, you are guilty of murder. Shame, tremendous shame that weighs on our shoulders. He took that shame onto his shoulders. How does that make you feel? The awful statistics about murder in our society would go down dramatically if all of us would faithfully obey the next words that Jesus spoke in the passage I was referring to from Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. These are his next words. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are guilty, and we know that we are not worthy of your blood, your sacrifice, but you have given it freely, and we receive it with joy and thanksgiving. Father, I thank you that you placed our sin on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, that he took them to the cross and paid the full price for our failures. May we, Lord, do everything that we can to live lives that reflect his glory and share it with everyone else. In Jesus' name, amen.